I'm so happy to be here with you all on this Wednesday evening for our first Wednesday evening Bible study of 2026. And so we went through 1 Timothy recently. We just got done. And you can watch any of those messages, as I said, on woodland.church or our free app. And 1 Timothy was Paul writing to his son in the faith, young Pastor Timothy. And in the first letter, he warns against false teaching and gives direction to the church and finally gives directions to pastors and church leaders. And that's why we call it the pastoral epistle. It's one of them. And 1 Timothy helps us understand the importance of church, that is the body of Christ as a community. And 1 Timothy 3:15 says how we as believers in Christ are to conduct ourselves in God's household. And Paul gives emphasis on sound doctrine and good works, and how we as passionate followers of Christ should be salt and light of the world as Jesus taught us. And so as we begin our first Wednesday night Bible study of 2026, it's exciting to be in a new book, isn't it? And so we're going to be in 2 Timothy. So I figured we went through 1 Timothy, might as well go through 2 Timothy. And so we're going to be going through that. And 2 Timothy is different than 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, as I said, was a lot of instruction and emphasis on life of the church and its leaders. And 2 Timothy is more of a personal letter from Paul. It focuses on personal suffering, but also has eternal hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And many scholars believe that 2 Timothy was written around 66 A.D., during a time when the evil and corrupt Emperor Nero was in charge. And Nero was the one who imprisoned and executed the Apostle Paul. And so the letter of 2 Timothy still has a great deal of relevance for us today. There's many people in our world and even around our community and in our church that are experiencing overwhelming loneliness and depression and suffering. And we know that life can be difficult. And no one is immune from trials and troubles and suffering, not even us as followers of Christ. But as I was doing my Bible study the other day, I was reading in John again, and Jesus said in John 16:33, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows." He didn't stop there. He said, "But take heart, because I have overcome the world." And so we can have great confidence that even in the times of our trials and our sufferings, that Jesus overcame the world, and he promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. And we can rest on his promises, because in the book of Hebrews it says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm so thankful for that. And it's the foundation of our peace that's in him. And so when we read through 2 Timothy, we can look at a couple things. That Paul is writing from a jail cell in Rome. And we know that Paul was a prisoner a couple other times, and we read those in the prison epistles that he wrote, which was earlier on, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And so we know that he has been in prison before, but this is different, because this is when Paul was writing from a Roman cell, and he was now facing execution. And he was suffering from betrayal and abandonment. And I can't help but think that every time he heard a guard walk by or he heard a door open, maybe he thought, this could be it. This might be them coming to get me. But one thing that I love about Paul's writing, especially here in 2 Timothy, is that even in these circumstances, we can see, as we read through, how lovingly Paul is writing. How his writing, that he's making one thing clear, that we can endure suffering with hope. We cannot endure suffering without hope. Because hope is not wishful thinking, as I've said before, but it's confident hope. And that our hope cannot be in this broken world. We live in a fallen, broken world, and we can't place our hope in this broken world. Our hope is found on Jesus Christ, because he alone is our Savior, he alone is our salvation, and He alone is our living hope. And I'm so thankful for that. So let's go through the first four verses of 2 Timothy 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life He has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I hope to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are all together again. Again, remember, he's writing from a cell waiting to be executed. This is his final letter that he's going to write. And right away we see that Paul begins encouraging Timothy. And he also starts his letter off in the same manner as he did in 1 Timothy. And the first thing that he says is that he was called. Paul was called. He says, this letter is from Paul, chosen or called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And so Paul was called by the will of God, not by man's will. Paul didn't have to list his credentials here. He was writing to Timothy. Timothy knew who Paul was. Everybody else around there knew who Paul was. So he still wrote his credentials of who he was. He was called by God. And so maybe he was writing this in the midst of adversity, reminding himself of that calling that God placed on his life. If you remember in the book of Acts, chapter 9, it says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains as he was approaching Damascus on his mission. A light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And that was Paul's calling. And we all have a calling on our life. We've all been called by God. And our conversion is probably not as dramatic as Paul's, but that's okay. Because God seeks us. He loves us. He pursues us, and he calls us. I remember when I was working, before I retired, I started feeling a call to become a preacher, a pastor. And I was kind of like Paul. You know, why? Who am I? Why? And so my call to preach and teach God's word became more and more evident. And so I started going to school as I was working, getting my degrees. And then pastor gave me opportunities to preach. And now here I am today. And I love preaching and teaching the Word of God. It's one of my passions. And so we are drawn by the Holy Spirit, and He reveals Himself to us. He convicts us of our sin, and He shows our need for Him and our need for forgiveness and salvation. And then we respond to faith, by faith, to that call that he's placed on our life. And it also says that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. And the word apostle is one who is sent out. So Paul is also saying that he was sent. So he was called and he was sent. He says, I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul was sent out with a message. He was sent out for what? Well, he tells us he was sent out to tell others about the transformation that he has had through Christ. Paul was pointing others to the promise of eternal life that he had. And so when we talk about Paul's calling, if you remember in the book of Acts, he told him to go see Ananias. And then remember if Ananias got that call from God and he said, I'm sending you Saul. I want you to take care of him. He's one of us now. And Ananias was like, wait a minute. Hold on. Lord, you know who Saul is, right? He's the one that's been killing all of us. He's the one that's been persecuting all of us. And so Ananias had a trust in the Lord. He had to trust the Lord for Paul's calling and being sent. Because then God said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Because that was God talking to Ananias. And here we have Paul suffering, waiting for death for the name of Jesus. And we as passionate followers of Christ are called to tell others about what Christ has done in each and every one of our lives, pointing them to Jesus and the promise of eternal life that we have in him. We all have faith stories, testimonies. Some are dramatic, but many are not. But the fact is that each and every one of us has a testimony of how we came to faith in Jesus, and each one of our stories is important. And so we also see that Paul's message was one of eternal life. Eternal life. The ultimate promise of the gospel message is eternal life in Jesus. I was thinking the other day, wouldn't it be awesome if we were out in the community and we met somebody maybe at Kroger or Meijer or somewhere and we started telling them about Jesus, or we were at our doctor's appointment, we tell them about Jesus and they said, wow, what church do you attend? And we tell them, oh, I go to Woodland Church. And they say, wow, that's something else, because somebody else was just here telling me the gospel message that goes to Woodland Church. Wouldn't that be awesome? They would say, oh yeah, I know someone from Woodland. They shared the gospel with me. And so we need to tell others that Jesus came to give us abundant life and eternal life in him. 1 John 5 says, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. And so I think with Paul writing all of that he was writing, I think that eternal life at that moment was becoming clearer to him. And I think that when we face death, I think eternal life becomes clearer to us. Now, before we move on, I want to look at something real quick in verses 1 and 2. It says, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I have been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through faith in Christ Jesus. I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. And so we see Christ Jesus in that way written three times right there from Paul. Now when we read the other gospels, they usually say Jesus Christ, which Jesus is his human name. Christ means anointed one or Messiah. And we see in John 1 that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard that John said what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. And then Mark 14 says, but Jesus was silent and made no reply. Then the high priest asked him, Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at God's right hand and coming in the clouds of heaven. And so when I was looking at 2 Timothy, I noticed that Paul writes Christ Jesus 13 times. He says Jesus Christ one time. And so I may be wrong, but it's my feeling that I think that Paul wrote Christ Jesus so many times because as we saw in Acts chapter 9, Paul first encountered Jesus as the risen Savior, as the risen Lord. And the other gospel writers like John and Matthew use Jesus Christ using his human name first because they walked with Jesus, the man first, and then they found his deity. And Paul met the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. I could be wrong, but it's a good idea, right? Another thing that we see that I mentioned earlier is that this is a very personal letter. If you hear what he says, I am writing to Timothy, my dear son. Paul had a close relationship with Timothy. It was a father and son relationship. Paul had great love and care for Timothy. And we love our children and we want to instruct them in the right way to go. We warn them. We correct them when they need to be corrected. We show them love. We encourage them. And so we see throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that this is what's going on. Paul is encouraging. He's loving. He's correcting. He's telling him how to go, the right way to go. And so as Timothy's spiritual father, Paul taught him correct doctrine. He mentored him. And he also modeled Christian living to his young friend. And he took him on mission trips, as we see in Acts and 2 Corinthians. We then see that because of this mentoring, Timothy took on a leadership role of his own, and he then discipled other believers in a spiritual father-type relationship. And Paul even wrote in Philippians 2 about Timothy, he said, I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. And so Paul had a genuine love for Timothy. Then the second thing that we see is that he says, again, grace, mercy, and peace. And this is the same greeting that he does in 1 Timothy and Titus. And so grace is God's favor toward us that we're unworthy. Mercy is the gift of God's undeserved kindness and compassion. And I like how John MacArthur said that peace is a goodness of life that is not touched by what happens on the outside. It's the peace that we only can get from God. Henry Morris, who's known as the father of modern creation science, he said, grace is the foundational core of God's gift of salvation to those who trust in him. It is also the essence of the gifts that we received from the Holy Spirit to minister to each other. Then he said, mercy is often understood through God's forgiveness, both in justice delayed and sentence nullified through Christ. It is also what the sovereign Godhead responds with when we ask for his help. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then he says, peace is not much mere lack of anxiety. Rather, it's a supernatural, non-circumstantial commitment or contentment that is only given to the Lord's twice born. This peace is the peace of God which passes all understanding and is specifically designed to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so I thought those were pretty good definitions by Henry Morris. And so then we see in his letter is that Paul is thankful. He says, Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan the flames, the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. And so we see in this that Paul is thankful for Timothy. Are you thankful for good, Christ-centered friendships that you have? Secondly, we see that Paul was thankful for Timothy's genuine faith. And this was a heritage of faith that he had that was passed down to him from his grandmother and his mother. It was a deep inward faith, a faith that doesn't change when your circumstances do. It's a real genuine faith that is shown by the way that we live our lives. This is an unfeigned faith, meaning it was authentic. And it's always a joy when I see all of you worshiping the Lord, or when I see my family worshiping the Lord. And so Paul was thankful for that. Paul was also thankful for Timothy's grandmother and mother and their faith that they poured out to Timothy. So much so that Paul even wrote later on, as we'll see in 2 Timothy 3, he said, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. Faithful to the things that your mother and your grandmother taught you. Because you know they are true. For you know you can trust those who taught you." He's telling them, you can trust your mother and your grandmother who taught you these scriptures. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have been given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. And so I think a godly heritage is such a great blessing. A godly heritage is a really great blessing because we see that Lois and Eunice are wonderful examples of a praying family, a family who intercedes and teaches their children and grandchildren about faith in Jesus. I always think about how many wonderful testimonies start with, "My mom and dad took me to church." Or, "I went to my grandmother's church and I loved it." Or, "My parents had nightly devotions with us." Or even, "I was far from the Lord and my grandparents or my parents or their church prayed for me daily." And so we see that. That's a heritage of faith that we're giving our children and our grandchildren and even the youngsters in our church. And this is why we need to be a good example, not just on Wednesday evenings or Sundays, but every single day of the week, so others see Jesus in us, especially our children. Don't put on a show at church and then live differently when you leave. And also, if you have someone on your heart, you have to be praying for them, and don't stop praying for them because the Lord hears you. We as parents and many of you as grandparents and even those who don't have children or have older children and you see the young kids, teenagers walking around here, it's a precious gift that we have of faith that we can pass on to the younger generation. And I just pray that God will continue to use each and every one of us to fulfill that calling. And not only was Paul thankful, but he was also prayerful. Because prayer is powerful. Prayer is powerful. So, again, I want to remind you, Paul is facing death. He's not depressed. He's not discouraged. He's thankful. He's still serving the Lord, and he's still praying. He's still prayerful. And it's the Holy Spirit working within him. And it's because of this relationship with Jesus that he tells Timothy, "Timothy, I thank God for you. I thank God for your family. I thank God for your genuine faith." And you know what, Timothy? I pray for you 2 times a day, night and day. He says, "Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. He's saying, Timothy, we're in this together. Paul knew that Timothy needed prayer. I thank God when he brings people to my mind that I need to pray for. And he does that often with a lot of us, I think. But I also want to tell you that if you are going to tell someone that you're going to pray for them, do it. Because as I said, prayer is powerful. And there's nothing better than us being able to intercede for others to our holy God. He hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. Because prayer places us in contact with our Almighty God. And whatever the answer to our prayer is, we can be confident that God does hear us. And the God that we pray to is the source of the power of prayer. And he can and he will answer us according to his perfect will and his timing. And so I wrote down three things that we can do. And the first thing is make a prayer list that you pray over daily. Second is make prayer a priority in your life. Whether it's morning, afternoon, or as Paul, day and night. Just make that a priority. And pray, it's supposed to say pray, but it says prayer. Pray specific prayers for specific people. We don't always have to do that. There's several times I've prayed with people that said, I have an unspoken prayer, which is fine because God knows our prayers. But if you know their prayer, just cry out their name in their prayer to the Lord. And so based on the confidence Paul has in Timothy's genuine faith, he then urges Timothy to be bold. Be bold. In 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7, it says, this is why I remind you to fan into the flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Paul many times in his writings encouraged Timothy and others to be strong and to be bold. And so we need to continue to encourage each other to be strong and to be bold in our faith. Especially when we know people are going through trials and sufferings. To not only pray for them and encourage them, but just strengthen them. Give them strength. And Paul knew that Timothy needed to be encouraged, and so he encouraged Timothy to stand firm in the gospel message that he was teaching. And we as passionate followers of Christ need to stand firm on God's word and not be passive with the gifts that God has given to us. But we should, as it says, stir up or rekindle the gift of God that's already in us. We should not be passively waiting for God to use us. There's so many things that we could be doing in our communities, in our neighborhood, here at Woodland Church, that God can and he will use us. He's waiting for us to stir up the gifts he has already given to us and use them for his glory. When I think of rekindling our gifts, I think of a bonfire. And I'm the worst at making bonfires. So if you want a nice bonfire, don't ask me. I get it started, but it's just like rekindling that fire. You got to tend to it. You can't just let it sit dormant. Otherwise, it'll go out. And so Paul is saying to rekindle and keep our gifts burning strong for God. Timothy can be bold by using the gifts God has given to him because God has given him a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's what we read in 2 Timothy 1:7. Don't be fearful, because fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is one of the ways that the enemy will use to try and quench the fire of what the Lord wants to stir up inside of us. We are human and we all have fears. And it's something that the enemy uses against us in our faith and in our trust in Jesus. But just as Jesus calmed the storm in the boat with his disciples, he can calm our fears and give us peace that surpasses all understanding. Not the peace that the world gives us, because that's temporary peace. It's a supernatural peace. that we can't find anywhere else. And when we're fearful, we don't have any power. When we're fearful, we don't have love. We don't have a sound mind or self-discipline. When we're fearful, we kind of freak out, right? We don't make rational choices a lot of times when we're fearful. And so we all have instances of being fearful. We're human. And if you think about your own life, I think if we sat down and wrote down all the things that we're afraid of, we'd have a pretty long list of things. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us power that we have in the Holy Spirit as He's at work in our life. When we do His work, when we proclaim His word and represent His kingdom, we have all His power supporting us. We're safe in His hands. Love. Love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We can love each other because Christ first loved us. When we're new creations in Christ, we have a character produced by the Holy Spirit who can transform sinners into people that are marked by love and compassion. And then self-discipline or sound mind, which is the Holy Spirit working in us to produce discernment and wisdom, discipline, self-control. It's through the Holy Spirit that we can live without fear, knowing that He has supplied us with everything that we need. And so God wanted Timothy to know that this fear wasn't from the God that he served. He needed to know that God has not given him that spirit of fear. And then lastly, we can be not ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Three times in 1 Timothy here, he talks about that. 2 Timothy 1:8, he says, "So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him." In verse 12, it says, "That is why I'm suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I'm sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return." And then in verse 16, he says, "May the Lord show kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family, because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains." Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried, and he victoriously rose from the grave so that you and I can be set free. Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the only way that we can have eternal life, and that's through him. So don't be intimidated or fearful. Don't back down from what you believe. Don't let the culture around you make you ashamed of the gospel. Be bold and be courageous. People will disagree with us, and that's okay. They may even be hostile towards us. But Paul is telling Timothy to be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. He's telling Timothy, be ready. So we don't have to be ashamed. Paul knew that there would be people who would disagree with him, and he even said at the end of 2 Timothy 1 that many deserted him, but he urged Timothy to remain faithful to the gospel message. And so we need to stay faithful to God's word. We need to guard it. We need to protect it. We need to be diligent, hold fast to the correct doctrine. And then he says in verses 12 and 14, "That is why I am suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you have learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you." Facing death, Paul is still preaching the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, even at death. Why? Because he knows not only what he believes, but he knows who he believes in. He knows the one, Jesus, that he trusts, and it is by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us that we can guard that precious truth of the gospel message. Paul's faith was not in himself. It was in Jesus, and he was committed to the gospel, and he was focused on Jesus. He was focused on Jesus. For God saved us and he called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. God saved us. God called us. Why? To live a holy life. When did he call us? From the beginning of time. He called each and every one of you. And the gospel message is much more than just good news. It's the greatest news ever told. And we as believers in Christ should be out there telling others about Jesus and the gospel and eternal life, because they need it loudly proclaimed, because they are living in a lost and dying world. My friends, when we sin, God could have stayed up in heaven and said, "That's not my problem." But his love for us was too great. It was love that Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. And on that cross, he bore our sins. He died, but that wasn't the end of the story. He rose from the grave, defeating the enemy, sin, and death. And it's in Christ we can have victory. Amen. So I wrote a couple things for the growth work. It's fan the flame of your faith. Don't let fear quench it. I think we should powerfully examine how you have made use of, or even how we have neglected, the gifts that we have been given by God. Second is guard the truth and pass it on faithfully. We need to guard the gospel message. Pass it on to the next generation faithfully. We have to stay anchored in Scripture, live lives that reflect Christ's character, and refuse to alter the message to fit the culture or for our own comfort. It's the Word of God. It's living and it's active. And then the third thing is pray and encourage others. Pray for each other. Encourage one another. Heavenly Father, I thank you for reminding us that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of self-discipline. So, Lord, I just pray that you help us to continue to hold firmly onto the sound teaching that we receive from your word, Lord God, and just live our lives continually reflecting the love of Jesus to everyone we meet. Lord, I pray you strengthen us to live courageously, love faithfully, and stand unashamed of the gospel in our daily lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Good night, and I hope to see you all on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Have a good night.